Every so often within Scripture, every so often as we read Scripture, as we work our way through Scripture, every so often we catch a glimpse. We are, perhaps better said, we are granted a glimpse. A glimpse of a scene that is so wonderful, so glorious, so unimaginably amazing, that we are, first of all, given cause to pause, but also as one who preaches, I am given cause to reflect and to question and to ask myself, how is it that I can add anything to this picture before us? How can I offer up words that can add anything to this picture, this glorious picture before us? And we have such a glorious glimpse. We have such a glorious picture here in our text this morning. As we continue on in the second week of our study in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1 and the second half of verse 1, verse 1b and verse 2. John 1, 1b and 2. We have such a glimpse this morning. Even in these simple words, don't be fooled by the simplicity of the words, for there is a profound and glorious picture that John is proclaiming and giving us here in this text. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So let's take a look at this picture. Let's take a look at this text this morning. But first of all, and especially in light of this text, let's bow before our God in prayer. Gracious Father, each time that we gather around your word, and certainly each time as I seek to proclaim and preach your word, but perhaps especially, all the more especially, as we approach this particular text this morning, my prayer is that may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. For we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. I'd like to begin this morning in a very similar way to the way that I began last week in week number one. And that is to remind you once again that this same one was the one who came into this world in the manger of Bethlehem. That same one who was then given the name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That same one who was given the title Christ, Messiah, Anointed One. That same one is the one that John speaks of here in these introductory verses as the Word. The Word. The Word is that same one. And I make that point because I want to make sure at the outset, once again, that everyone is tracking with me, that everyone understands that is who John is talking about when he speaks of the Word. He is looking back before the manger in Bethlehem, indeed into eternity past, and refers to this one as the Word, and gives us instruction, teaches us concerning that Word, even in eternity past. Last week, as we looked at the very first statement in the Gospel of John, the primary point, the primary truth that we learned regarding this one, the Word, was that the Word is eternal. The Word is eternal. He was in the beginning, and therefore he stands outside of creation. And as a result of that, the implication that we reached at the end of last week was, therefore, because he stands outside of creation, he is able to save. And he is able to save because, and he alone is able to save, because we need someone and we need a Savior to come to us from outside of this cursed creation. And therefore, the Word, because he is eternal, because he stands outside of creation, is able to save. That was the primary point that we made last week. But we made some other points, as John makes other points, concerning the Word. And one other point that we made secondarily last week will become an important point to be developed, and the important point to be developed this week. And that is, secondly, last week, we saw that the Word is also personal and relational. And this idea of the Word, especially as relational, is what John will develop further for us, even in these following verses, even in the end, the second half of verse number 1. So let's consider that this morning. The Word is personal. The Word is relational. In other words, as we suggested last week, the Word is not an it, but rather the Word is a he. And furthermore, and especially this week, the Word is a he who enters into and is in relationship. And that is what we see this week. But because of that, and because of this glorious picture that I say that we're going to be looking at, again, even in these simple words, a glorious picture, because of that, I need to also offer up, by way of introduction this morning, a warning. A warning, the same warning that was given to Moses by God out of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And the warning is as follows. Take off your sandals, for the place in which you stand is holy ground. Is holy ground this morning. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. We see two statements here, first of all, at the end of verse 1, the second part of verse 1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, as soon as we see those two statements, we ought to ask the question, well, how can that be? Because at first glance, at least, they seem to be somewhat contradictory. How can the Word be both with God and the Word is God? How can both of those things be true? Well, as we consider both of those statements, we will see the truths that John intends to convey by both of those statements. So let's first of all take a look at, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. Now, when I say that word with, we use it today in such ways to imply distinction. In other words, if I use this of you, if I say you are with somebody else, then there's a distinction that is implied there. There is both you and there is the someone else, quite simply. There is distinction that is made. And it is so here in this text also this morning in John 1:1. Likewise, there is distinction that is being made. And the Word was with God. Distinction. And yet again, the next statement shall be, and the Word was God. So how can there be distinction? Let's look further at that. How can there be distinction if the Word was God? How can the Word also be distinguished from God? Here is how we need to understand that distinction. The distinction that is being made here is between the Word, the one who is the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the triune God, the Son of God, the one who once again would become at his incarnation, Jesus the Christ. The distinction is made between the Son of God and God the Father. God the Son, God the Father. And the distinction is being made thus. And therefore, the Word was with God. We see here, in other words, in this first statement, we see a distinction within the triune God, within the Trinity, within the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And specifically here, we see a distinction being made between God the Son and God the Father. We see, in other words, the threeness of God being expressed here. The threeness of God. Not three gods, but one true God. One true God in his threeness. Not three gods, but three persons in one God. Not three gods, but one. Not one person, but three. The threeness of our triune God. The threeness of God. Not also, we are not seeing here, God revealed, our one God revealed in three different ways. As an actor might perform on the stage as one character and then go behind the stage, get changed into another costume and reemerge as another character, but the same actor. That is not what John is saying here. That is not what Scripture says. That is not a proper understanding of our triune God, of the Trinity. But rather, three distinct persons in one God. And what we are seeing here, first of all, in this phrase, the Word was with God, is that distinction between the three persons in the one God. And in particular, the distinction made between God the Son and God the Father. So first of all here, as John says, and the Word was with God, we see distinction. But we also see something else. We see relationship. We see relationship. For John does not express that distinction in the following way. He does not say there was the Word and there was God. Rather, he says the Word was with God. For if he said the Word, there is the Word and there is God, that implies, that portrays distinction, but it does not present to us relationship, merely distinction. But John does not say that. He does not say there was the Word and there was God. Rather, he says the Word was with God. And by that statement, he not only proclaims and declares to us distinction, but also to us he proclaims and declares relationship. Relationship. And the Word was with God. If you were with us last week, as I began this study in the book of John, I mentioned and I compared this prologue, these first 18 verses in the book of John, I compared it to an overture in a musical, whereby in an overture in a musical, the composer will present a number of musical themes that he wants the audience to be aware of, because later on, as the musical proceeds, he will develop those musical themes further. And that is what takes place here in John 1, verses 1 through 18, actually. And certainly even beginning here in these introductory verses in John 1:1. He is beginning to present themes. And my point by reminding you of that from last week is the following. What we see now in this relationship between God the Father and God the Son, not only distinction, but this relationship will become a hugely important theme that John will speak of and develop much in the remainder of his book, the Gospel of John. The relationship of Son and Father within the triune God. A tremendously important thought for us this morning. A tremendously important theme as we work our way through the remainder of the book. And the way that John expresses it, once again, both distinction and relationship, is this statement, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. Now, As I understand it, as much as I can plumb into this sort of thing, that translation that gives us that word with is a very good translation of the original. The word was with God. However, we need to understand the nuance that John presents within that word and within that statement. The word was with God. For we in our modern English can understand different nuances to that word with. And what John wants us to note by the particular way that he expresses this, what we have in our English Bibles as, and the word was with God, the particular way that John expresses it, expresses within that relationship closeness, intimacy within that relationship. He is not saying by using the word with, as it were, at least in our English Bibles, we are not suggesting the same usage of the word with as follows. I might say to you, just by way of illustration of the different ways we can understand this word with, I might say to you, if I went to, say, a hockey game in Calgary last evening, there are no hockey games these days, but let's say I did go to a hockey game last evening in Calgary at the Saddle Dome. I might say to you, I went to a hockey game in Calgary last night with 20,000 other people. And that would be a very valid way to use the word with. However, there's no intimacy there. Alternately, in these days of COVID-19, where we sometimes line up outside of grocery stores, I might say to you that I went grocery shopping last night. Well, I'd probably be lying. I should better say Bev went grocery shopping last night, and she had to stand outside the store. So I might say that Bev went grocery shopping, and she had to stand outside the store with 5 other people. Again, a proper usage of that word with, but there's no intimacy in that phrase, that statement. Rather, let me offer up another illustration here, more in line with what John is saying here. Now, of course, all illustrations fail at some point and are not perfect in any way. Nevertheless, I'm making a point by this, and I think I can illustrate the point in this way. Alternately, rather than a hockey game, think of this with in the following way. Suppose you were to ask me, how long have Bev and you been together? I would say, I've been with Bev for almost 38 years now. And by that usage of the word with, I am implying closeness of relationship, intimacy of relationship. Closeness of relationship. And so it is here in the Gospel of John, John 1:1. And the Word was with God. Some would suggest this can be expressed in the following way. The Word was face to face with God. There is an expression of not only relationship, but intimacy of relationship, closeness of relationship. And here we go, folks. The picture that is being painted here for us by John, presented by John, even in these very simple words and yet profound words, the glorious picture that is being presented here is one of perfect love, perfect relationship, perfect union, perfect intimacy, perfect fellowship, perfect joy in relationship. The picture is one of perfection in relationship, perfect wholeness, perfect completeness, perfect union, perfection in relationship. And so again, I say to you, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. Is holy ground. But we continue on now to the second statement. There is the first statement, and the Word was with God. It implies distinction. Distinction in particular between God the Son and God the Father. but also relationship, and even more than that, intimate, close, perfect, perfect relationship between Son and Father. But there's a second statement, as we've already suggested, a second statement that appears at first glance to be contradictory. The Word was with God, but also, and the Word was God, John says, to complete verse 1 of chapter 1. The Word was God. How can that be? Well, what we are seeing here is not only, as I've already said, in that first statement, the threeness of God, but now in the second statement, we see the oneness of God. The threeness of God, the Word was with God, and we see that distinction that allows for the threeness of God. But in the second statement, the oneness of God, for the Word was God. Again, one God in three persons. The Word was God. The Word is God. Like God the Father, like God the Holy Spirit, the Word, or God the Son, is entirely God, is fully God, is equally God, equally God in every way. Now, I'm going to talk more about this fullness of deity that we find in the Word. I'll talk more about that, but let me just pause and draw aside for a moment and ask you to stick something else in your back pocket as we proceed on through the weeks that lie ahead. I've already told you that earlier point that I made, the relationship, the intimate relationship, the close relationship of Father to Son, the perfect relationship of Father to Son, is an important theme, a hugely important theme that John is going to work with and develop and come back to time and time again throughout his gospel. Well, also, this theme is also a tremendously important, hugely important, not just a theme, but a hugely important theme for the remainder of the book. What theme is that? It's the one theme that we're talking about now, the point that I'm making now, and that is the deity of Christ. That the Word was God, that the second person of the triune God is entirely God, is fully God. And furthermore, that one who entered into this world as the baby in the manger, as the Word did so, as the Word became flesh and became also fully human, he became also fully human. In other words, he did not give up any of his godness. He continues to be in the manger and even now and for all eternity entirely God. He gave up nothing of his deity as he became flesh. He merely added his humanity to it. He gave up nothing of his deity as he came into this world. If you were with us in the book of Colossians, in our previous study for the last number of months in the book of Colossians, you may remember Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, where it says, "For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily." For in him dwells all the fullness, everything that is God dwells in him. And it dwells in him even bodily. The fullness, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. No, when the Word became flesh, when the Word became Jesus of Nazareth, he gave up nothing of his deity. But what he did do was become also not only fully God, but fully man. And therefore, from his birth and forevermore, is the God-man, fully God and fully man. And back here now in John chapter 1, and the point that we are dwelling on this morning is, even in eternity past and all the way to eternity future, the Word was, is, and forevermore shall be God. The Word is God. In conclusion, it's not about you. It's not about you. In John chapter 1, verse 2, the last verse in our text this morning, I've left it till the end, and I've left little time for it, you might be noting, and that is the case. And the reason I've left not a great deal of time for it, and we can move through it very quickly and move to a conclusion, is that really John offers us nothing new in this verse. Rather, he kind of pulls these strings together and summarizes it. He has said last week, in the beginning was the Word, this week, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now he summarizes it and makes sure that we get the point in verse 2 when he says, he was in the beginning with God. And we understand this picture that he has been painting is a picture of the triune God in eternity past. In eternity past. That John has, again, pulled back that curtain, pulled back that veil, even slightly, and allowed us that glorious glimpse that I began this morning by talking about. And allowing us that glorious glimpse, that glimpse of the triune God in eternity past. And in particular, a glimpse of Father and Son in perfect relationship in eternity past. A picture of perfection, a picture of perfect relationship of Father and Son, but also of Son and Spirit, of Father and Spirit. A picture of perfect relationship, a picture of perfect love, a picture of perfect wholeness, a picture of perfect completeness, a picture of perfect relationship, a picture that has no lack, no deficiency within it, but rather is fully whole, is fully complete, a picture of perfection. A picture of perfect relationship. So once again, for the third and final time, therefore, take off the sandals off of your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. But as we move to a completion now, and a conclusion now, as we move to that conclusion, let me offer up a question that ought to be in your minds right now, that I suspect is in your minds right now. And I like to do this. I like to offer up such questions, for it's certainly a question that was in my mind as I was working through this text. If Craig, you might ask, if Craig, as you say, this is a picture of perfect relationship, a relationship that is fully whole, that is of perfect completeness, then the question might come to me from you and come to our text, actually, more importantly, then why did God create the universe? If this is a relationship that is entirely perfect, entirely complete, entirely whole, then why does God create the universe? Why does God create humanity? Why does God create you and me? Well, first of all, as I like to ask these questions, I also like to begin by pointing out what are the incorrect answers to the question, ways in which we should not answer the question. So here's a couple of ways, at least, in which we should not answer this question of why did God then create? First of all, incorrect answer number one. God did not create out of some sort of lack or deficiency on his part. God did not create out of some sort of lack or deficiency. There is no deficiency in God. This is once again a picture of completeness, a picture of wholeness, a picture in which there is no lack or deficiency. And that is why I've been suggesting that to you for some time now this morning. God did not create out of a lack, out of deficiency, out of a need on his part. God did not need us. God does not need us, nor will God ever need us. in any way, shape, or form. God did not create out of a deficiency on his part. Nor, secondly, here's another wrongful answer. God did not create out of some sort of, and allow me some liberty here in this next moment or so. God did not create out of a sense of boredom. It's not as if, and I'm making a point here, it's not as if God woke up one morning and said, hey, I've got a great idea. I think I'll create a universe. No. For this entire universe, and you and me, were eternally in the mind of God from eternity past, was always in the mind of God from eternity past. And at the precisely ordained moment in time, He created. So no, God did not create. And the answer to the question of why God created is not that he created out of some sort of deficiency, nor is it out of a sense of boredom, but rather he created for his glory. For his glory. But I need to, again, offer up a caution. Even with this correct answer, there is a caution to be made. When I say that God created, and when the scriptures clearly tell us time and time again that God created for his glory, what we do not mean by that is somehow in the act of creating, God added somehow to his glory. And God somehow became even more glorious. No. That is not what we mean. For God is and was and ever shall be infinitely glorious. We cannot add to God's glory. We cannot add to infinity. One cannot do that. And in the same way, we cannot add to God's glory. In creating the universe for his glory, in creating you and I for his glory, God did not add to his glory, but rather he created that he might display his glory. He created to display his glory. He recreated those of us who know Christ as Savior, have trusted in him, and have come by faith to him, and have been saved, have been recreated in Christ, that he recreated his redeemed people. He recreated us in order to display his glory. He created to display his glory. He recreated to display his glory. He saved his redeemed people to display his glory. He acts in wrath, in judgment, in holy anger, in condemnation, to display his glory. Whatever God does, he does to display his glory. We tend to think that everything is about us. That's why a couple of minutes ago I mentioned the name of this conclusion. The subtitle of this conclusion is, "It's not about you." Nor is it about me. For we tend to think that everything is about us. Oh, not consciously, but subconsciously. And our attitude, somewhat, is that we consider everything to be about me. I consider, again, not consciously, but I'm sure at some level, I consider this universe to be a Craig-centric universe, that it all revolves somehow around me, that everything's about me. Well, the scripture tells us, and texts like this remind us, that it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the glory of God. That is why we need texts like this to be reminded about this. But in conclusion, folks, in conclusion, here's the amazing thing. And yet, though it is not all about me, though it is all about God's glory, though he does everything, including saving me, in order to display his glory, though everything is not about me, that even so, as we have considered this unimaginably perfect and glorious scene from eternity past of our triune God this morning, here's the amazing thing. Though it's not about me, it's about Him. But rather, and yet, we as God's redeemed people, as those who have been saved, as those who have trusted in Christ, have come to Him by faith and received that salvation offered as a gift to us by the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, that we enter into that scene. Enter into that scene. We, by God's saving grace, are brought into that scene. For later on in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 6, John chapter 9, John makes very clear that we, and presents us as God's redeemed people, as a gift from God the Father to God the Son. You, me, a gift from God the Father to God the Son. And thus, Ephesians chapter 2, we serve as trophies of grace for all eternity, displaying His glory, displaying His glorious grace. That we, by His grace, enter into, and for all eternity, display His grace. Enter into that scene and display His grace. That scene of perfection. For we add not to it, but rather we stand in it as trophies of grace, of His grace, displaying His glory. Let us pray.